Proverbs is 3,000 years old. We've been spending time in these Proverbs that are millennia old, thinking about a father appealing to a son. Proverbs 1 opens in verses 1 through 19 with that appeal. A father wanting his son to walk in wisdom. Here is King Solomon, who reigned from about 970 to 930 BC, 40 years, writing thousands of Proverbs, and we have a selection of them in this book. That people would walk in the fear of the Lord. These Proverbs were collected because they're not just for Solomon's son. They're for everyone who needs to know God. They're for our lives to be lived in submission to God. And we know that there are a lot of voices in the world, and the father projected an idea in verses 11 through 14 that his son might hear enticement from sinners. Come with us, in verse 11. Let's lie in wait for blood, they might say. And so the son is to be warned about the invitation to sin. And the father wants his son to listen to different voices. And it might prompt the question, well, what voice and words should he hear? If he's to not listen to what these others might say who are enticing him to wickedness, who's he to listen to? And the answer in Proverbs 1, wisdom's words. Let's take the subject of wisdom and imagine wisdom could speak to us. If you take characteristics of a person, like the ability to speak, and you apply it to an impersonal object, you have person, or person, that's the word in there, personified some object. And what verses 20 through 33 are doing is personifying wisdom, treating wisdom like a person. If wisdom could speak and urge and plead, what might wisdom say to us? Now, French and Spanish and Hebrew have in common that nouns have gender characteristics or status. And wisdom is a feminine noun in the original language. So when wisdom is going to speak, it's lady wisdom. Lady wisdom urging that her words be heeded. But this is the word of God through the personified speaker. This is God's words through Solomon, through this clever literary device of lady wisdom in the book. And Proverbs 1 is not the only time lady wisdom speaks. She speaks in chapter 8, she speaks in chapter 9. But the words of lady wisdom here are the words of God to us. Just through a very poetic way of writing in Proverbs 1. So in a nutshell, I think what we have in Proverbs 1, the father says, don't consent to the words of the sinners who entice you to wickedness. Instead, consent to the words of wisdom who call you and beckon you to follow her lead. And in verses 20 and 21, let's look at the public cry of Lady Wisdom. She cries aloud in the street, in the markets raises her voice, at the head of noisy streets cries out, and at the entrance of city gates she speaks. We have multiple places here, right? The streets, markets, city gates. Wisdom speaks where the people are. Because these places are where the people are. They're walking in the streets, that's why they're busy and noisy. They're in the marketplaces because they've got to buy stuff, groceries or other things. The city gates were a major spot for transactions, a major spot for legal proceedings and other business. It's an important place. So wisdom goes where the people are. And she's not subtle. You see the verbs there? Cries aloud, raises her voice, cries out, speaks. Wisdom is in your face. Wisdom is not muddled, not soft, not faint. Wisdom is interrupting what you're doing. Here's someone walking down the busy street. And all of a sudden, someone at the end of that street is calling to everybody in there thinking they ought to give her attention. Wisdom doesn't care what else you had going on. She's got something you need to know, and you need to know it now. Some people are at the markets. Wisdom's in the markets raising her voice, and people are going about their lives getting groceries, and they've got this errand or that errand. Wisdom doesn't care what else you've got going on. This is a worthy interruption. You need to hear what she's got to say. One reason wisdom shouts is because this is not a quiet world. A lot of voices. A lot of voices calling for your devotion. A lot of voices calling for your allegiance and your priority in this life. There's the group of sinners, for example, verses 11 to 14. They're going to be calling and enticing the son and others. And so this world is filled with alluring voices, and wisdom has to shout. It's a lot of stuff to listen to. They need to really hear what she's saying. A second reason wisdom shouts is because sin has affected our spiritual hearing. We don't hear the way we should. A third reason wisdom shouts is because the situation is very urgent for us, very dire. We are trapped in foolishness and ensnared in iniquity and sin, and we're heading to destruction. And so wisdom's not saying, hey, and I'm going to try to politely and gently get your attention. Wisdom's saying, hey, you're heading toward destruction and death. Sorry, I just kind of screamed, and some of you weren't looking up at that moment, and that scared you. Now you know how they'd feel in the street in the marketplace, right? And all of a sudden, wisdom's voice raises. She's got the urgency and the dire situation that she recognizes, and they might not see it as such, but they're wrong. Wisdom sees something to shout about, and she opens with a rebuke in verses 22 to 23, a rebuke to the unwise. Two questions in verse 22. How long, both of them? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? We have several groups that are here, and there's some overlap between them. They're not entirely separable, but we might be able to make some nuanced comments about them. The simple, the scoffers, and the fools. The simple are the gullible, the vulnerable. Those that might not be rock solid in one way or another, they're easily swayed. They're vulnerable to words and temptations like other groups might not be. For example, Proverbs 14 verse 15 says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." Wisdom also mentions the scoffers. These are those who have a strong hostility toward what is right. They scoff at it. They mock it. They view the things of God with very low regard. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So they hear advice and they don't care. They ridicule and criticize, actually. Their response is, "Don't tell me what to do." They're dismissive. They don't take the Lord seriously. In fact, they view themselves as beyond consequences for what they do. Maybe the fools, maybe not another specific group, maybe a more general category of those who just aren't responding to wisdom the way they should. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So her problem with these groups of people is that they all want to remain where they are. They all have these affection words attached to their position. The simple love being simple. The scoffers delight in their scoffing. The fools hate knowledge and wisdom. All right, so we have a big problem here because nobody's neutral. You get these groups who feel strongly about where they are. The simple love it. They don't want to be wise. They're fine where they're at. Thank you very much. Leave me alone. I love where I'm at. The scoffers delight in their scoffing. They're not bothered by their hostility toward wisdom. They're willing to give it. They're willing to make it consistent. They're willing to respond that way continually. They love the scoffing that comes out of their mouth. They delight in it. The fools hate knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 15:21 says, "Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense." Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. But a man of understanding walks straight ahead. So Lady Wisdom is crying out where the people are, knowing that there are vulnerable people, there are people who are strongly hostile toward wisdom in the Lord, and she sees the situation as going on far too long. That's why she says, "How long? How much longer are you going to let it stay this way?" That's both a plea. She wants them to turn and repent, but it's not just a plea. How long is something that the prophets will sometimes say in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah, multiple times in his prophecy. He calls out how long because this is both a plea and a warning about coming judgment. They might want to maintain their obstinance and their foolishness before the Lord, but they will do so in vain. They will not evade consequences. They are not beyond the Lord's judging hand. And so wisdom here is like a prophet in the streets. She's like a prophet calling in the marketplaces, into the streets, to all the people who've got all kinds of things going on. Everybody's got things going on, all right? Nothing's new under the sun. Everybody's got busy things and priorities and schedules, and there's all sorts of things we can fill our time with. Wisdom knows this. It's just that what she says is more important than what anybody else has going on. That's the issue here. It's a trumping with her words over everybody else's plans. Nobody's getting all the same things in the market. Nobody walking in those streets is all going in the same direction. But everybody, no matter what they're doing, needs to hear the single things that she has to say. What she says in verse 23 is a warning. I'm sorry, a promise and then a warning. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. It's an invitation. The word reproof. Now, we might not use that word often. It's a word for correction. If you offer someone reproof, you offer them correction. You're instructing them in a different way than where they were going. Well, she wants people to hear her reproof, her correction, and say, all right, then, I was heading this way. Here's your reproof. I'm going to go this way. So I'm going to respond to the correction. That's the turning. If you turn at my reproof, I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you. Now, repentance is painful. Repentance is painful because foolishness is prideful. And so repentance brings us low, and repentance requires humility, and pride doesn't like humility. Turning from sin involves acknowledging I was going the wrong way. And not just the way was wrong, I was wrong. Repentance is owning and being responsible for and accountable to God for our sin and recognizing that out loud and in a way that turns from sin to the Lord. Because in the Old Testament, turning from folly, turning from disobedience, is turning from something to someone. True repentance is not saying I simply did something that was wrong or apologizing to the one that we wronged. It is more than that, not less than that, more than that. Biblical repentance is a contrite, broken heart before the Lord because of sin and a desire to serve and know the Lord in His forgiving grace. Now, we turn from sin to someone. So repentance is costly. It is abandoning what was wrong, leaving that path of destruction. Now, we know this may provoke other people. They might say to us, what's the matter with you? What's gotten into you? Why don't you do this anymore? Why won't you join with us? Maybe reminiscent of the words of those sinners from verses 11 to 14 that said, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. So we're going to be faced with a fork in the road every day, including today. The fork in the road that we will either live according to the fear of man, being driven solely and exclusively by what others think of us and their approval and affirmation, or we will seek to know the Lord above all and seek to fear the Lord no matter what others may criticize or ridicule us for. We need not seek the approval of the wicked. And we need to think of that out loud. We need not seek the approval of the wicked. For not only do they approve of wickedness, they despise the Lord. And if you turn from sin, and if that frustrates the friends in your life, then you can rest assured they do not have your best interest at heart. The most important thing about you is your soul's condition before God, and therefore you need to fear the Lord. Nobody else may have your best interest at heart, but you certainly need to. And in the loving community of Christ, we will have our best interest at heart together, walking and eager to see others walk wisely before the Lord. So what if the pain and humility required in repentance is actually the path to freedom, peace, and life? What if that discomfort, that awkwardness, that humiliation of repentance, what if that distastefulness is actually the very thing that leads to the sweetness of a cleansed conscience before God? What if that sweetness and freedom is the very life that you are truly made for before God? And that the lie is sin is more enjoyable than following God. Repentance is connected with a wonderful blessing in verse 23. I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. They didn't have that before. So abandoning foolishness and getting something they did not have before. Coming to know God is not a less than turning. It is abandoning what is destroying us, our sin and the harmfulness of disobedience and dishonor before God. And it is embracing the surpassing grace of God, whose mercy is greater than our sin. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more, we sing. And we believe that to our bones. That is what the Bible teaches. And that's our hope, that His mercy is greater than our sin, that we have not out-sinned His ability to save us. You have not sinned so much that God's hand cannot reach further still. And that's why there's hope. That's why the gospel is such good news. God never says, oh, well, then all of a sudden this threshold was crossed. I'm not sure what to do with this sinner. Rather, when we turn to the Lord and we heed the voice of wisdom, God's Spirit and words, His Spirit's poured out upon us through wisdom here, and the words are made known to us. Now, I think those ideas are connected. Those two phrases should be understood together. God's Spirit comes out making us or awakening us to understand. So if we hold together these phrases, I will pour out my Spirit and I will make my words known to you. I think we're looking at cause and effect. I will pour out my Spirit to what end? To make known my words to you. Just as the Spirit brought the words of God to the prophets, the Spirit of God helps us understand the gospel, helps us understand the word of God. We come to understand and grow in wisdom by the help of God. God is the one we need to know God. God is the one whose help we need to know Him. So wisdom pours out her Spirit and we come to understand and see and know and believe. We hear the words of God, and when we understand what God has said, the right response from the heart is, thank you, God, for the understanding you have given me. Thank you, God, for my mind and heart perceiving in your word what your Spirit's helped me to see. Because the more we depend upon the Lord and the more we see from the word of God, the more our hearts should just redound with thanksgiving and praise. But there is a warning. This promise is grand. Spirit and the words of God poured out and made known to us. But what if we don't? What if wisdom calls and in verse 24 we refuse to listen? So in verses 24 and 25, because I have called and you refuse to listen, and I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. So let's see what's happening here. There is an unfortunate response. Wisdom has continually spoken. Listen to the parallels. I've called. I've stretched out my hand. It's like wisdom trying to get people's attention, you know? If you see someone in a great crowd and you extend your hand, that's not just for them to come over. It's for them to recognize you apart from anyone else that's there. Wisdom is saying, come to me. And she's calling out. She's not trying to like peek around the corner and then hide once you're looking for her. Where's wisdom? And they have ignored her counsel. Would have none of her reproof. They refused to listen. They did not heed her outstretched hand. This means this ongoing invitation extended again and again and again and again and again. Some of us are hearing every Lord's Day the Word of God again and again and again. The Gospel of Christ over and over and over. The hand of Christ extended. The merciful call of the Gospel pronounced. And these responses in verses 24 and 25 are alarming because they're the wrong response. A total rejection of wisdom. Refusing to listen. Not heeding her hand. Would have none of her reproof. So what's wisdom going to do? In verses 26 and 27, the reader may be surprised at the twist. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, when your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So the day will come when calamity falls. Now, I don't think this means the typical trials and afflictions in life that's part of living in a fallen world. I think this is the result of the foolish choices that these sinners and the mockers have been making, the scoffing that they have maintained, the rejection of wisdom. This is a life that is being lived against the Lord. And there are consequences. Calamity, terror, a whirlwind of trouble, distress and anguish that comes. This is sowing and reaping explained. Sowing and reaping. Wisdom says you will reap what you sow. You laughed and you mocked the ways of God. And so what will you reap? Laughter and mockery. Do you see the connection there? The response to wisdom initially was mockery and scoffing. That's what was sown. And now in verses 26 and 27, wisdom says, well, then what did you think you would reap? That's what you sowed. That's what you sowed. So then your day of trouble comes. Then the calamity of sinful consequences falls upon the sinner like a heap of trouble. And you will have to endure what you have sown. Yahweh laughs at the defeat of his enemies in the Psalms. I'll give you an example from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel together against God. And in Psalm 2:4, the Lord who sits in heaven laughs at their attempts to overthrow him. to undermine him. In Psalm 37:12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash his teeth, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for the day is coming of their judgment. So a divine laughter, this image of divine laughter in the Old Testament, is a way of showing the futile attempts at sinners to manage and control their life apart from God. It's crazy. It's a joke. And their attempts to turn against God and in some way seek to thwart the surpassing ruler of the universe, that's absurd. And the Bible ridicules that kind of attempt. The wicked have thought themselves beyond God's judgment. They think they will sow one thing and reap something else. They have mocked the holiness of God, mocked the justice of God. And verses 26 and 27 of our Proverbs chapter today says, in one way, you can't escape God. In your foolishness, you thought you were so clever and you were so untouchable that you could not be brought down. God will bring you down. He will show you He is God and you are not. He will ensure that unrighteousness meets justice and evil will not triumph. So this is a reaping of what is sown. Notice in verse 28 how that's continued. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. You say, man, that sounds cruel. Now, wait a second. Wisdom was in the streets. Wisdom was in the marketplaces where they were. And wisdom called and called and called. And they said, no. Now, all of a sudden, they don't want the consequences of their sin. It's not that they really want God. It's that they don't like the way things have turned because of their foolishness. And they say, okay, now I think I'm ready. And wisdom says, I can't hear you. Are you saying something? And so their mockery that was sown has reaped a mockery. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. This is not a verse that we should remove from the context and say, okay, so if I'm praying to the Lord, does He not hear my prayer? If I'm a believer in Christ Jesus? That's not what this is saying. This is about those who have sown unrighteousness and not wanting God, simply wanting to avoid the calamity that's coming upon them because of their foolishness. And they're saying, okay, well, maybe I can somehow get out of this. And maybe the Lord could be useful toward that end. It's not how this works. I will not answer. They will seek me, but they will not find me. So in this scenario, these people don't want the consequences of their actions. They want to avoid responsibility for what they've done. They want to sow foolishness, but they want to reap comfort. They want total freedom without accountability. Let's put it another way. They want to live in a world other than the one God has made. They want to live in reality. This is an architecture of the universe that Proverbs is helping us to be confronted with. And we will either submit to the grand way God has made the world, or we will say, I will live in my delusion of foolishness, thinking I can sow one thing and reap something else. And Proverbs says, Lady Wisdom says, calamity is going to come. And then you're going to say, okay, maybe now. And in verses 29 and through 31, because they hated knowledge and didn't choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and they shall have their fill of their own devices. So more strong language in verses 29 and following. They hated knowledge. No neutrality. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. So Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fool says, I don't want that. The fool did not choose the fear of the Lord. And so to not choose the fear of the Lord is to choose against the Lord. To not choose the way of righteousness and to pursue the Lord in humble repentance is to choose what is contrary to the Lord. You don't not choose something. So they hated knowledge, didn't choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, wisdom's counsel, in the streets, in the marketplaces, offering all her reproof. They didn't want any of it. Well, what's this mean now? The fruit of their way is the result of what they planted. Just like the fruit that grows from a tree that you planted is in keeping with the kind of seed that went into the ground. There's continuity. Well, their way was folly. Their way was destruction. And it bore fruit. And you know what they have to do? They have to eat it. They have to eat the fruit of their way. And they will have the fill of their own devices. They hated knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so now as the fool, they will reap foolishness that they have sown. The one in verse 29 responded to wisdom's invitation like a fool, and a whirlwind of disaster has come upon them. That's the same fork in the road we're at today. We were at that fork in the road yesterday. We'll be at that fork in the road tomorrow. What are we going to do? We have a new day before us. Will we fear the Lord? Will we seek the counsel of Lady Wisdom here in Proverbs 1? Will we abandon what is foolish and contrary to the Word of God? Or will we despise the reproof of God's Word? Will we say, I want my way? The anthem of the fool is, I want to do whatever I please and I don't want anybody to get in my way. Proverbs would say, oh my, that path and the end for that person, it's cringeworthy. Since the unwise have rejected the words of wisdom, they reap, they eat the fruit of calamity. Proverbs reminds me here of Romans chapter 1, where in God's earthly judgments, even before a final judgment on that last day, part of God's earthly judgments includes sometimes giving us what we want. In Romans chapter 1, Paul depicts a horrifying scene where the sinners in their depravity have sought such abominable practices, and God, in his wrath, gave them over to it. Say, well, wait a second. Wouldn't the best thing for my life, for me to be able to get all the things that I'm wanting? No, actually, sometimes the worst thing that can happen for us is that our desires are met, especially when they are foolish. And so one writer says, the worst judgment God might ever pronounce this side of eternity is to allow us the full impact of the ways we're choosing. God, in his kindness, may deliver us from ourselves and our own foolishness, which in many cases does not know better, but needs the intervention of Lady Wisdom, who says to us, hey, stop what you're doing. It needs an interruption and a disruption here, and God's mercifully intervening. Every Sunday is a glorious gospel intervention in our lives. Every Sunday we gather, and we need it every week. I mean, we need it every day, but we're not gathering together every day. But God in his kindness disrupts everything else we've got going on the days before today and the days after today. And the Lord once again gathers together his people under his word, and he intervenes in our hearts and says, behold Christ, behold the goodness of the gospel, the wisdom of God's word. And once again, we have been met with his kindness. What are we going to do? Will we despise it? Will we turn from it? Or will we say, oh, thank you, God. I needed this once more this week. I need this news. I need this word. I need your wisdom once more because I can't live the way I ought to live on my own. God is so kind. Once again, calling out to us through the words of Lady Wisdom here in the poetry. In verse 32 and 33, there are two responses and results. It tells us in verse 32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. So once again, the groups of simple and fools, they're used here in verse 32 together. Their result is to be killed by their turning away and destroyed by complacency. The turning away, what does that involve? Not turning away from what is wrong, the turning away from Lady Wisdom. So she has spoken, calling out in the marketplaces, and they are turning away from her. They're saying, oh, I'm going to turn and go the other way. You know, there's somebody at the end of the street calling and disrupting life. And I just want things to stay the way they are. Don't touch my life. Lady Wisdom, don't get in my business. This is my life. Put our arms around our stuff, all the areas of our lives. We're saying, I'm doing things my way. Stay out. The simple there are not as in control as they think. The simple are going to be swayed and submitted to something. Either the fear of man, the seeking after and above all else, the approval and affirmation of their crowds, whatever that looks like, or the actualization of their own selfish desires, but they will be swayed by something. And they've turned away from the remedy of their souls. I need you to see how high the stakes are for Lady Wisdom here. Their souls are at stake, and they're turning away from Lady Wisdom. And the complacency of fools, you know, the complacency, this means they are content where they are. They're content. The complacency of fools will be their undoing, because Wisdom requires humility, and they're just so content with not going down that route. They don't want that. Embracing wisdom requires repentance, but it's so much easier, isn't it, to just stay where we are? So they don't want to move. They're complacent in their foolishness. It's never good to be complacent in a house that's on fire. There's a virtue in that. There's a wisdom in that. You think, wait a second. You clearly don't see the urgency of the situation. How could you be complacent if you truly saw the dire circumstances wisdom sees? So the fool doesn't want this. Their complacency is their undoing. The complacency of fools destroys them because they never turn to wisdom. They don't listen to her. But whoever listens to me, here's the other distinction between the fool and now the wise. Whoever listens to me, those would be the wise, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now this doesn't promise an easy life for the wise. It just tells us that the wise are not making the foolish choices the wicked are that bring certain calamitous consequences upon them. There is, in other words, a stability of life for those who fear and know the Lord, who dwell secure in God. I don't mean circumstances. I mean it is well with my soul. Come what may, there is a degree of peace and firmness in the heart of those who know God, despite what moves all around us. There is a stability of life for those who will then dwell secure and be at ease in God. Their confidence is in their Redeemer. Their trust is in God Most High. In fact, think of it this way. In Romans 8, when you know that nothing present and nothing future can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, my Lord, there is a security in life that can bring. Because there's a lot of uncertainty around us and a lot of stuff we can't control. And when you know that in Christ, God is for you, and if God's for you, who can be against you? There's a great confidence and trust in Lord, in the Lord that can firm up in a spine of steel that can result in by God's grace. You can sense the firmness of God's foundation in Christ Jesus. Like in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, the wise man hears my words and builds upon my life, my teachings. And he's like the man who builds on a rock. But the fool hears and says, I'm going to... Well, how about sand? That seems like a good thing to build a house on. And then the storm comes, the calamity comes, and it's too late. So how is it that the wise will dwell secure? When you read Proverbs 1, 32 and 33, in light of the whole of the biblical canon and the gospel story, we dwell secure in Christ Jesus. The wise believe that the words of wisdom are most ultimately fitting the mouth of Christ himself. Imagine Christ himself saying to his disciples, whoever listens to me will dwell secure. But you can see him saying that kind of thing. And he was someone greater and wiser than Solomon. The wise believe this. The wise believe that the words of Christ himself, calling people to turn from sin and find refuge and pardon in him, are the things that bring peace and reconciliation with God. The wise believe those words. They believe Jesus' words in Matthew 11 when he says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when you hear those words, and Proverbs 1:33 says, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. That's ultimately true in Christ. If you read Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that is what he's promising his disciples. And that same invitation is extended to you this morning. We're not in a marketplace. We're not in a busy street. But here we are at 7012 Shipley Lane. And the words of Christ through his word are calling you to something wonderful and glorious and life-giving. Don't turn from his reproof. It is gracious and pardoning of sin. The wise believe these words. The wise can say with the psalmist in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The wise believe that he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters and restores my soul. The wise believe that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The wise believe you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The wise believe this. They love this truth because they know their hope is ultimately in God. They know that Christ has gone before us, and so mercy and goodness come afterward by His grace. And therefore, we can press on through the hardness of life. Therefore, we can persevere when all sorts of mountains around us are shifting and shaking, because Christ is a solid rock. And He's unwavering, and He's unchanging, and He's ever present, and He's full of mercy, and His heart is lowly and gentle, and He says, come to me, won't you? Won't you come to me? Won't you turn aside from folly and come to me? We will dwell secure in Jesus. And the reason we are secure is because the fruit of our way and the fruit of our iniquity, He took it to the cross. You say, now wait a second. I've been sowing in my life a lot of stuff. How is it that I will not reap judgment on the last day? The cross. The cross! The glorious cross is the way prior to hearing the gospel, my sowing will not ensure my condemnation. How is it that in Christ Jesus we are not condemned? Because Christ reaped what we sowed. He who knew no sin became sin for us at the cross. And so we will either run to Christ, who is our ever gracious Redeemer, and we will find all our hope and refuge in Him, or we will face the judgment for our sins. But in security in Jesus, we can rest that the fruit of our way was carried by Him on the cross. All our foolishness, all our scoffing, all our mockery, He took it upon Himself. And He, in our place, satisfied the justice of God. Wisdom's words in the street include these words this morning. The fullness of God's revelation to us. So friends, don't turn from the words of wisdom. This is the word of life to us. You would be turning away from Christ. You would be turning away from Christ. He calls you now to hear this news. Do you sense Him calling you from the darkness into light, from death to life? If you know that God is opening your eye and heart to see and understand Christ in a way you have not seen and understood before, rejoice in Christ. Call out to Christ. He is mighty to save. He will not turn you away. Many will turn from Him. And my plea for you today, Lady Wisdom's call through the streets and through the marketplaces, 3,000 years later to you is, don't turn away from Christ. Flee to Him. He'll pour out His Spirit upon you. He will make known His words to you. You will see from the Word of God and in the glorious news of the Gospel, Christ as you have not known Him before. How long? Haven't you waited long enough? Look to Him today and trust Him.